Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. We've had a few weeks off of our study in Hebrews, as we've had a brief series from Philippians 2, as we looked at the humiliation and exaltation of Christ in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Last week we had the sacrament of baptism, and we considered God's generational faithfulness from Psalm 103. We come back now to Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. I'll include verse 11 this morning in our reading. Please give attention to God's holy word. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. We live in a world of turmoil. I know that's not news to you, but if you question that statement, just turn on the evening news and you see all kinds of examples of unrest that surround us in this fallen world. And as a result, the idea of rest is something that is very attractive to people in this world. People are looking for rest. Rest from toil. Rest from the trouble. Rest from the suffering and conflict that we face in this world. And they look for it in all kinds of pursuits. Pursuits of pleasure. Or wealth. I was driving down the highway yesterday and I saw a huge sign with great, bright, bold red letters. And on that sign it said, the lottery jackpot is now $380 million. People are buying lottery tickets all across our nation because they're hoping that they will gain rest by winning $380 million. That's their hope for rest. Other people are spending hours and hours seeking rest through psychotherapy and secular counseling. They're looking to the wisdom of the world to find rest for their souls. Other people are seeking rest through escapes, through travel, going all over the world and finding new little paradises to enjoy. Other people look for rest in action, through doing things, through extreme sports. And they try to find the next adrenaline rush through the greatest and most risky adventure they can find. Still others are seeking rest in the vain pursuit of false religions. And there are many out there today where people are seeking rest in new and innovative forms of old false religions. And we could cause this list to go on and on as people are seeking rest in this troubled world. But the Bible teaches that rest, true rest, is found through a right relationship with our Creator, the one living and true God. And God has provided for that relationship in the person and work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Hebrews to whom this writer is giving this letter, this address, they were tempted to reject God's provision for rest in Jesus Christ. They were tempted to reject Jesus Christ and seek to go back to their old Jewish traditions because they were being persecuted for their faith in Christ by people, relatives, the Jewish community out of which they had come. Well, the writer has been warning them to be careful. And he's in the middle here of an exposition of Psalm 95, which begins back in chapter 3, verse 7. They need to be careful not to repeat history and reject the true rest that only God provides. A true rest that He provides through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They should not fall into the same error of their forefathers in the wilderness, a whole generation that died in the wilderness in their unbelief. Well, we too need to be careful not to become distracted in this fallen world to look for rest in the wrong places. In the midst of the trials and the tribulation of this world, are we not tempted at times to look for rest in other things besides our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this passage before us this morning teaches us that God has prepared a rest for His people. And we must be careful to enter it by faith. God has prepared a rest for His people. And we must be careful to enter it by faith. And we see this truth unfolded for us in four steps this morning. Four ways. First of all, we see that there is a warning to be heeded. The writer begins with the word therefore. It's a connective word, and he's drawing a conclusion from the argument that he's already made, and he's concluded in chapter 3. He has introduced the idea of not entering into God's rest due to unbelief. At the end of that chapter, he's warned his readers not to fall into the same disobedience of the people in the wilderness who rejected God's plan for them in the promised land. In their rebellion, in their faithlessness. Therefore then shows the connection as he builds on that argument moving into chapter 4. If the rebellious Israelites were not able to enter because of unbelief, then the readers of his day in that first century should take heed as well. Disobedience and unbelief have dire consequences is what he's saying. They lead to death. A whole generation perished in the wilderness. And so these first century Christians need to take heed. They need to listen. In fact, he says, let us fear. That's the warning that he gives. That's the statement. The New International Version has, let us be careful. And that seems to mitigate a little bit the soberness of this warning that he gives. It minimizes the force a bit. There's a real danger here. And that danger has eternal proportions, eternal ramifications. Understanding the just judgment of God should stir within us a godly fear. It should drive away complacency. We should earnestly seek the Lord. There are two things that are called for in this warning here in verse 1. First of all, there's a call for perseverance. God has given a promise of rest. The Hebrew Christians have professed faith in Christ. They have professed to embrace that promise of God. And now He is calling them to persevere in that. He's not questioning their profession, but he's calling them to press on, holding to it, so that none of them may seem to have come short of it, he says. See, they're struggling under the attacks of the Jewish community in which they live. They're tempted to compromise. They're tempted to go back on into the old patterns of Judaism. And he's saying, beware. A genuine profession is marked by running the race to the end. It's marked by perseverance. And furthermore, there is an indirect call here to mutual encouragement. Within this warning, there's that underlying call for perseverance. There's also a call for mutual encouragement. One of the commentators that I read, his name is Richard Phillips, used to be an officer in the United States Army. And as he oversaw units that were being trained in the Army, units of soldier, they would go through physical training early in the morning, and they would have to run to the point of exhaustion in these units. And as some of the ones that weren't in as good a shape began to become exhausted, they would start to fall back. They would start to move to the rear and maybe even get out of the formation. And as an officer, he said he could tell the units that had good leadership, the units that were cohesive, because they would make sure that those stragglers were encouraged to come along. They would stay with the stragglers. They would exhort them, and they would bring them along even though they were exhausted. The units that were bad units would allow the stragglers to fall behind and even be separated from their unit. Then lost, they would move on without them. Well, that gives us a little picture here of what's being called for. There is mutual concern and encouragement that is being called for in the context of the body of Christ. Let us fear, he says, lest any one of you may seem to have come short of God's rest. Let us, lest any one of you. The same idea is actually emphasized in chapter 3, verse 13, when the writer says, but encourage one another daily, or day after day. See, there is a corporate warning here. We have a responsibility, not only for ourselves, not only to persevere ourselves, but to see to it that there are no stragglers in the body of Christ, to come alongside the one who is growing weak or discouraged or despairing, and to give them words of encouragement, to bring them along as a body of Christ. We are a body, and we are called to persevere together. We are called to encourage one another so that no one falls short of that eternal rest. So there's a warning. But then secondly, there is good news to be appropriated. Good news to be appropriated. Both the Israelites and the Hebrews have heard the gospel. Well, what is the good news? In the Old Testament, God revealed Himself as the Redeemer of His people. We read in the preface of the Ten Commandments, what words? That first verse before we began the commands says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's redemption. God established a covenant of grace with His people in which they would become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation set apart from the world as God's own possession. He redeemed His people. And it was on that basis that they had a relationship with Him and that they were to live for Him and to obey His commandments. Now you might say, well, the gospel's not communicated in the Old Testament. But if you look closely, you see that it is. That is the gospel. God is our Redeemer, the Redeemer of His people. And we see Christ was preached there. Christ was preached at the Passover when the lambs were slain and the blood was placed on the doorposts. And what happened? The angel of death passed over the homes of the Israelites. They were spared the death that they deserved as sinners against God because of the blood of the Lamb. Christ was being preached. And Christ was preached in the wilderness when the people were dying of thirst. What did God command Moses to do? He said, go over to the rock and strike the rock. And out of that rock flowed life-giving water. And we see Christ there in that rock taking the blow for His people and giving them living water. We see Christ in the sacrifices of the priests in the tabernacle that were offered regularly to the Lord. They all pointed to the redemption of Christ. And the commandments showed the people their sins. They showed them their need for the Savior because they could never keep the commands of God. They were that tutor that brought them to Christ. The gospel was preached in the Old Testament. And now the Hebrew Christians and we today look back on the finished work of Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled what all of those Old Testament symbols were pointing to. And yet the Hebrew Christians were tempted to revert back to relying on the Old Testament symbols rather than on Jesus Christ. They were tempted to go back and follow the Old Testament patterns rather than trusting in Christ and His finished work. Well, the only way to profit from this good news is to receive it by faith. That's what the writer tells us. That was true in Moses' day. That was true in the writer of the Hebrews' day. That's true in our day. And it's interesting to note here that the word faith, which is mentioned here in these verses, is actually used 32 times in this letter to the Hebrews. So you can see that faith is of central concern to the writer as he speaks to these Christians who were being tempted to falter. Coming together week after week, under the preaching of the Word. That in itself will not save. But this hearing of the Word needs to be united with faith in order for us to profit. Coming together to enjoy the external benefits of life in the Church of Jesus Christ does not save. Just associating with God's people, being here every week, that's not going to save you. Your hearing must be united with a true faith in Jesus Christ in order to profit from the gospel. Those who believe, we see here, will enter God's rest. Those who depend on the righteousness of Christ alone for salvation will receive God's gracious rest. Verse 3 says, For we who have believed, enter that rest. Then he makes a stark contrast. God said to the unbelieving Israel in this quotation from Psalm 95, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Why was that? Their hearing was not accompanied by faith. It wasn't united with faith. Hearing is not enough. A knowledge, a head knowledge of the gospel will not save you. The good news must be appropriated by faith, is what the author is telling us. And it's not faith that happens one time in your life when you're justified before God. It's a faith that is continually exercised throughout this life. Think about each week when we come together here. The Word is being preached. The Word is taught in classes. Are you hearing that Word and receiving it with faith? The Westminster Shorter Catechism instructs us in that way. Question 90 of the Catechism says, "How is the Word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation?" And here's the answer. That the Word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. So we need to get ready. We need to be attentive. And then listen to this. We must receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. Hearing is not enough. Hearing must be accompanied with faith and ultimately genuine love for God, our Creator and our Redeemer. So there is a good news to be appropriated, and that is appropriated by faith. But then thirdly, we see that there is a rest to be properly understood. A rest to be properly understood. See, rest is the theme that runs through this passage. In fact, that word rest is used about 9 times in the 11 verses. And that was the problem that the Hebrews were having. They weren't really grasping the weight of the rest that God had provided for them in Christ. They were willing to lay that aside and go back and seek some kind of temporary rest that may have been promised in the Old Covenant setting. But what is the nature of this rest? Well, first thing we need to recognize is that it's spiritual in nature. The writer is not talking about a physical or a material rest. He's speaking about the salvation of our souls. And that eternal rest was pictured in the Old Testament setting through the people's interest in the Promised Land. The Promised Land wasn't their final rest, but it pictured that rest. And in the Promised Land, God's people enjoyed freedom from slavery and turmoil, as well as protection from their enemies. And yet, there was still skirmishes. There was still a battle that they had to face as they uprooted the remaining enemies in the land. They still toiled in the Promised Land. So there wasn't a complete fulfillment of this rest that was promised. The focus of this rest is a rest for the soul through God's work of redemption. It's through faith in Christ that our souls are satisfied, that He satisfies the hungry soul, that we may have peace with God, that we are delivered from evil, that we are sanctified by His truth. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will have eternal life." It's not because we take literal bread. We don't eat the literal body and blood of Christ. But He's speaking about the spiritual nourishment that we have in Him, the spiritual life that He gives through that union we have with Him. So it's a spiritual rest. And secondly, it is a rest through fellowship with God. It is a rest through fellowship with God. In verse 4, the writer quotes Genesis 2:2, where we read that God rested on the seventh day from all His works. After creating the world, God ceased from His creative work. He was satisfied. As He looked at all that He had made, what did He say? "It is good." He declared that it was good. And His rest is a continuing rest, is it not? God's rest. His Sabbath goes on forever. We don't read that there was morning and evening and a seventh day. We read that after each of the first 6 days. But after He completed His creative work, God rested. That doesn't mean that He's idle today. He still is overseeing His creation. But His creative work has ended. So He has a rest that does not end. And to enter God's rest refers to the idea that we need to enter into communion with God. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." True rest is found in a saving relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's through fellowship with our Lord God that we share His eternal rest. And thirdly, it is rest that is already and not yet. It's already and not yet. It's something that believers experience in part now, but we will experience fully in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what the writer's emphasizing in verse 8. "For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that." The rest in Canaan was merely a type. It was foreshadowing a future rest of God in heaven for God's people. It's important to note here some very interesting word in the Greek. The name for Joshua in the Greek is actually the name for Jesus. Joshua in Hebrew is Savior. Jesus in Greek is also Savior. And so in the Greek, if you're reading in this Greek, it's Jesus, which is the very word for Jesus. Joshua was merely a type of Christ. He didn't ultimately give His people rest as He led them into the Promised Land. True rest is found in Jesus Christ. We receive the benefits of that rest when we receive Christ and His salvation now. The Shorter Catechism says we have assurance. These are the benefits that we enjoy through that relationship with Christ. We have assurance of God's love. We have peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace and perseverance therein to the end. That's out of that saving union with Jesus Christ. But in the new heavens and the new earth, we will experience this rest in its entirety. We will be free from all sin. We will be free from the effects of evil in this fallen world. We will have freedom from death and from mourning and crying and pain, as Revelation 21 tells us. We will live with God in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. That is the rest that we look forward to when God's rest is brought to fruition for His people. And so, each day that we come together on the first day of the week is so significant in this regard. The Christian Sabbath, which we observe each week, is a foretaste of God's eternal rest. It's a sign that points to the eternal Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God, which verse 9 mentions. It's a reminder of the rest that we already have in Christ now, our resurrected Savior, and which will be brought to fruition on the day that He returns in glory, when we are received to be with Him, body and soul, in that heavenly dwelling place. So this is the rest that we need to understand. But fourthly and finally, there is an opportunity which we have today. There's an opportunity. The word today is another word that is used repeatedly through this passage. Maybe you noticed it. Used as it's quoting Psalm 95. And that particular verse, I think, is quoted three different times in this short section by the writer of the Hebrews. But it's that word today. The Hebrews of the first century and people that are living in the world today, we live in a period of decision. Verse 6 says, "Therefore, since there remains for some to enter it, because the rest given through Moses and Joshua were only typical and temporary, there is still an opportunity to enter God's eternal rest." And today is a day of opportunity to enter that rest. Paul gives a similar exhortation in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. So there's a warning to examine hearts and to consider whether there's true faith. And then he goes on and he says, In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. That's the warning that's being held out here by the author of the Hebrews. Today is the day of opportunity. Today is a gracious day. Be careful that you are not seeking rest in temporary and futile pursuits of this world. Be careful you're not reverting back to the old ways that cannot save. Rest is found in Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says, "The one who has entered His rest has himself rested from his works as God did His." What does that mean? Well, it means that we have stopped trusting in our own works as a source of self-justification before God. It means that we've stopped striving against God in our rebellion. And instead, we have placed our faith completely in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We rest in His atoning sacrifice for our sins. We rest in His perfect righteousness for our acceptance before God. Now, that doesn't mean that we cease to work, that we cease to obey God and to serve Him. It is out of that life-giving communion with God in Christ that we are able to work, that we are able to labor in this world for Him. I think Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 really sum up, these verses sum up what we're talking about here, the gracious salvation of God and the call He has given us to labor in Christ. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, not our own works, that no one should boast. But it's Christ's work. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Well, as we close this morning, let me ask you the question. Where are you seeking rest today? Maybe you're a professing Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian your whole life, and yet you're struggling in the midst of the challenges and the turmoil, the suffering, the tribulation of this world. And you're tempted to reject the means that Christ has provided, the gospel that Christ has provided, not openly, but subtly in your choices. And you're looking for rest in other pursuits, worldly pursuits. Are you tempted to seek rest in the things that won't supply that rest? Or are you looking to Christ? Don't look back like the Hebrew Christians were trying to do. Don't look to the world. Don't look to false substitutes. Look to Christ. And in Christ, be diligent to enter God's rest. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word and how it unfolds for us the wonderful hope of the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, the good news of an eternal rest as we find ourselves in the midst of a world of tribulation and difficulty. We thank you for the peace that we have now through our Lord Jesus Christ with you. We thank you for the joy that we can enjoy now in Christ, even as we labor in the midst of a fallen world. But Father, we pray that you would help us not to be drawn to the ways of the world or the things of the world to find some kind of temporary rest. Oh God, help us to continue to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us to press on in Him and in His strength as we look forward to the eternal rest that you have in store for the people of God. Lord, forgive us for doubts. Forgive us for despair. Forgive us for giving into the flesh. Lord, renew our faith, renew our strength in the pursuit of holiness and that eternal rest that you have secured for your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.